what I'm about to do is kind of worthless without what you did. So let's try this again. Good morning, people. Beautiful people. So I forgot my sermon. Y'all can go home. April Fools. This sermon came about because a friend of mine who is the minister at Johnstown United Methodist does a service the entire week of Holy Week. And as you can imagine, that's a lot of sermons. And so he's like, hey, Bill, want to do a sermon for me on Monday night? And I'm like, sure, I'll do that. Well, then Rob and I got talking. And Rob's like, you want to do Palm Sunday and tie it in with Monday? I said, sure, I'll do that. So that's kind of how this all came about. The sermon today is called, I forget. Oh, it'd be Hail the Conquering Hero. Tomorrow's sermon is called There's Something About Mary. And in doing my research, I found that this is a very interesting passage for me because it also appears in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, as well as in John. However, there's a big difference, as Mary is anonymous in Matthew and Mark. This makes me think that there's something about Mary. Another interesting fact we find is Matthew and Mark mention the dinner that's held at the home of Simon the leper. We don't know for certain that Simon the leper is the leper that Matthew 8:3 that Jesus healed simply because he believed in him, but I think that's the case. And with Simon, we have Lazarus under the same roof with Jesus to have a feast to thank him for their very lives. You could, I believe, rightfully think this is a story about them and Jesus. But then the story takes a turn to teach us all something. Jesus knows his fate. He knows where he is going and what will happen. Does he show it when he's invited to this feast in his honor? No. He reposes with his hosts while Mary's actions teach us something very important. And I'm not sure why Matthew and Mark chose to make Mary anonymous, but not to sound impudent. I don't care. What is important is that they agree on her actions. And her actions and what happens are what I want to examine for what they can teach us. By the way, as an aside, Lazarus' other sister, Martha, isn't even anonymous in Matthew and Mark. She just flat out isn't mentioned. These sisters and Simon and Lazarus have witnessed Jesus' miracles and want to honor him. Simon and Lazarus chose to host. Mary and Martha chose to honor Jesus in their own ways. In the passage, Martha goes about honoring Jesus by serving. She reflects one of Jesus' primary tenets, service. She no doubt is a bit perturbed by her sister, but nevertheless, she continues about the business of preparing and serving Jesus and the hosts. Her service, I'm sure, does not go unnoticed by Jesus. And it certainly didn't go unnoticed by John in his retelling of the story. Martha's serving is her way of showing her love for Jesus. Simon and Lazarus show their love and gratitude by giving the feast to honor Jesus. But Mary, oh Mary, she stands out in this story because she shows us things about the way we should love Jesus and show him we do. I must admit that I am a bit jealous, a bit envious, I know, bad traits, but I'm jealous and envious of the participants in this drama. For they, every one of them, have seen the glory of God and were there when he performed his miracles. I have often said that my faith is so strong it borders on knowing. Well, Mary knew. She knew Jesus is the Messiah. She knew he is the Son of God. And she chose to show him in a very dramatic way. John 12, verse 3. Mary took a pound of very expensive perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So let's examine that. We will soon learn in verse 5 that the nard was worth 300 denarii, a year's wages at that time. A year. Mary valued Jesus worthy of a year's worth of salary. What do we value Jesus worth? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you should give a year's salary to Jesus Church. But if you could, would you? Next, Mary wipes his feet with her hair. Two things there stand out to me. First, Mary didn't go get a clean towel or a rag to wipe Jesus' feet. She used what a woman, I think, considers to be one of their most precious things, her hair. This is so symbolic in that she was willing to use her hair to wipe his feet. As a side note, when I went off to Kuwait, we were taught never to show the bottoms of our feet to our counterparts in the Kuwaiti Air Force. The feet are considered to be one of the filthiest parts of the body, and therefore, that would be a huge insult. So for her to use her hair to wipe his feet is huge. Secondly, she's performing this act in the full view of everyone. Mary doesn't care about what others think. She knows this man is our Lord and Savior and is going to honor him. In the second verse, Judas Iscariot, yes, that Judas, scolds her for wasting a year's worth of wages on Jesus. So public and verbal scorn do not make her forego her worshiping and loving Jesus. Can you say the same? Don't let what those around you think or say change your heart about Jesus. Think of Mary and her example. One final thought. Not really, but for tomorrow it will be. If Jesus came into your house, who would you be concerned about, or would you be concerned about what he might find? The pictures on the wall, the books in your shelves, the magazines on your coffee table. Be like Simon, Lazarus, and especially Mary, and invite him in unashamedly. The next day, thanks to John, Matthew, and Mark, don't timeline this, we know it's the day after the feast at Bethany. Jesus begins with what he knows to be his final destiny, his very reason for being. Matthew and Mark also have Jesus' entrance in their Gospels, but only John definitely tells us it was the day after the feast at Bethany and Mary's anointing of Jesus. John, in his description of Jesus' arrival, is very sparse, very concise, without a lot of detail. Matthew and Mark give us much more detail. It helps us to understand how the prophecies were being fulfilled and the people and the disciples' expectation of a conquering hero were going to be fulfilled. In Acts 1:6, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples still don't understand and ask Jesus. Did I skip something? Nope. And ask Jesus, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Not at all understanding that Jesus is indeed the conquering hero, but not the hero they and the people were expecting. It's understandable for them to want to be free of the Romans and their rule. Judas betrayed Jesus because he didn't think he was going to be the militaristic conquering hero that he and the people expected. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, specifically a colt, had been prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And no, we weren't in cahoots on that. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. By this action, Jesus was saying, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The people, the Jews, knew their prophecies and the representation of Jesus riding on a colt. They recognized and acknowledged it by spreading their cloaks and clothes on the ground and waved palm branches and shouting Hosanna, which means Lord, save us. All of this because they were expecting Jesus to give them some kind of a political deliverance. But when Jesus rides in on that colt, he does so with humility and gentleness, not great pomp and circumstance. And while the Jews and Jesus' disciples may not have seen him as their conquering hero, Christ, Jesus the Christ, was every bit the conquering hero. No, he did not fit the imagination of what the people thought they wanted in a conquering hero, but conquer he did. He conquered fear. He knew his fate. He knew his Father's plan. And yet, knowing that, he still went on without fear. He conquered demons and the devil himself. Matthew 4:10, Luke 11:14, and Matthew 8:16 are a few verses if you'd like to look those up. And the legions of demons in Luke 8:30. There are many more examples, but you get the point. Jesus conquered the Pharisees and the priests. They were never able to trap him or trick him, no matter how they tried. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus led a sin-free life. He was the spotless lamb who died for our sins. This list of victories of our conquering hero is by no means exhaustive. It is what I consider to be some of the most important ones. The final victory for Jesus is the victory over death. Today we commemorate his journey to Jerusalem to die for us. But, not to steal anyone's thunder, next week we will celebrate our conquering hero's greatest victory. So, was Jesus a conquering hero? I say yes. Just not the way the people wanted, but the way he and his Father knew they needed. So when you leave here today, go with a love as deep and as grand as Mary's, and walk out humbly knowing Christ died for us and conquered death to return again someday. There's a lot going on in these verses, and I have only touched on a couple of them. I urged you between now and Easter to read these verses. Google some commentaries about them and read the commentaries. I think you'll get a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation for what our Christ went through to save our souls. Amen.
We'll move now into our time of communion. I'll invite Robin to come up too. A reminder that we'll have the opportunity to come up after our liturgy at the rails, but if it works better for you, we do have some kits that go together in the narthex that you can grab, or I'm sure one of our deacons would be happy to grab for you as well. So let's be in God's presence, just as we anticipate the disciples were thousands of years ago. Gracious God, we come to your table this morning, joining the calls of Hosanna, and thankful that you would enter our world and our lives to transform us with love and service, grace, and invitation to your family.
We acknowledge that our focus sometimes drifts from you and your ways.
And so we look for salvation. We can follow on the screens if folks would like to reply. And so we look for salvation and new life in misguided places.
Help us to be people always following your ways and values.
Honoring sacrifice over oppression, humility over dominance, and reconciliation over destruction. And so we offer ourselves to you, Father, who created all of us and all of reality, and offers salvation that includes participation in transforming work. We offer ourselves to you, Son, who entered our world as a king unlike any seen before. With a kingdom of love, service, and salvation that can transform us all.
And we offer ourselves to you, Spirit, who continuously moves to empower us and bond us together,
allowing us to experience a kingdom that lasts through our world's rises and falls.
On the night that Jesus faced the ultimate retaliation of the dominating empire against his kingdom of dignity and love, he gathered disciples who were still full of their own weakness and failure so that they might try to understand. He invited them into a story of brokenness and making things whole.
Taking the bread, he gave thanks to God, broke it, passed it among them that one loaf might bond them together into a new kind of people, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, after the meal, he took the cup and gave thanks, and similarly passed it around, that one shared cup might pour them out into one shared purpose, saying, drink from this. It is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Pour out your spirit on these elements. Make them full of your presence, Lord, and full of your power that stands up against sin and oppression of this world and offers transforming salvation life for all. This time we can release, I believe, the choir first to the communion rail.